We've been talking about surrendering self, self-denial, self-control. And 2 weeks ago we talked about meekness. And so I'd like to do a lesson this morning on temperance, or indeed, it is God's will that we all are temperate in all things, that we show self-control. It is one of the Christian graces that we need to add to our life. Let's just look at 2 Peter, the first chapter. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 5 and 6. And it tells us here, I think Lou read this a few weeks ago, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, which is also temperance. It also tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And in Titus 2:2, that the elder men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and impatience. Again, temperance is self-control, and it comes from a word describing basically to hold oneself in. So the Word of God tells us that we can and we must control ourselves. Furthermore, they tell us we can make ourselves basically do what we know we need to do. That's what the Word of God is saying. If you can control yourself, you can do what you need to do, and you can prevent yourself from doing the things you shouldn't. If we therefore say, well, I know that I need to do this, but we don't, then we are not temperate. We do not have self-control. Temperance is a general principle, and it applies to very many different areas of our lives. So first of all, I'd like to look at some of the things that temperance is essential for. And then we will look at different other areas of temperance. But first of all, temperance is needed to becoming a Christian. We need to be temperate. Let's look at Acts, the 24th chapter. Acts, the 24th chapter. And Paul here is reasoning with Felix. In Acts 24 and verse number 25. And Paul, it says here, now as he reasoned, he's talking to Felix and his wife Drusilla, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. A person cannot obey the gospel unless they deny, they need to deny their own will and yield to the will of God. And that involves controlling yourself. Repentance involves, again, ceasing to do things that are contrary to God and His revealed will. Repentance involves self-control. Temperance is also essential to happiness. Let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, here we have the Beatitudes, and we talked about meekness, and it says here in verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'd like to say those who are truly happy are those who put restraints on themselves. Because sometimes we've all been there, we've all been young. It's been a really long time for me since I've been young. But we've all been young, and when we live under our parents' roof and we think, I can't wait. I can't wait to get out of here. To be out of my father's rule. Because my mom was no longer alive then. Because then I will really be able to enjoy life. Or a husband or wife who thinks, well, when my husband or wife is not home with me, I have freedom and I can now live any way I want to live. I can do whatever I desire. People basically think that if they could live life without any control at all, then life would be fun. And that is absolutely not true. Happiness only comes when we learn to master ourselves and submit to God. Temperance is essential for happiness. Temperance is also essential for unity. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 3. It says here, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Paul is laying down in the beginning of this chapter several attitudes that are essential for unity. The unity God desires cannot be attained without self-control. To maintain unity, we need to control our thoughts. We need to control our tongues. We need to control our reactions, our impressions, our angers, our wants. With all lowliness, a low estimate of self, and meekness we need to have. And long-suffering. Why? God was so long-suffering toward us, he was not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. And we need to have this in love. Bearing with one another in love. Again, here were the Jews and Gentiles who were never together, and now they were forming one body in Christ. And the only way they were going to have unity is if they had control over themselves. Temperance is also necessary in living a pure life. Let's look at what it tells us in Titus. As Titus is writing here to Christians in Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter, and verse number 2. And it tells us here, I'm sorry, Titus, the second chapter, verse 12. It says here, teaching us, well, let's go back to verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God is teaching us. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does the grace of God teach us? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. Guess what? That requires self-control. To deny worldly lust, it involves self-control. We must say no to ungodliness. We must say no to worldly lusts in order to live a pure life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, to deny these things, it requires self-control. So we need to realize that every situation, every sin that we commit, guess what it involves? It involves a lack of self-control. So temperance is essential to living pure. Joseph is an example of that. We know that he was tempted, but he said no. He said, how could I do this thing and sin against God? Well, we can look at it in Genesis, the 39th chapter, and we're not going to look at the whole story of Joseph, but I believe it's in Genesis, the 39th chapter. And here it says, beginning at verse number 6, it says, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, casting longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see how Joseph practiced self-control. Self-control is essential, again, to living a pure life. Self-control is also essential to a happy marriage. Self-denial is essential to the happiness of a home. All marriage problems, what they involve is a lack. Just like all sin involves a lack of self-control, all marriage problems, a lack of self-denial. Immorality, a lack of self-denial, a lack of self-control. Covetousness, nagging, lack of communication, lack of love, being inconsiderate to one another. These are all because of a lack of self-control. Not understanding one another. Not fulfilling the other person's desires. They are all really due to a lack of self-control or a lack of self-denial. The answer to nearly every marital problem, as it tells us, Jesus said in Mark, and of course he said to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said, but in Mark 8:34 it says here, he called the people to himself with his disciples also. He said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Self-denial is the most important part, really. Extremely important part, of course, love is, of marriage. So if you're having difficulty, that means everyone, each of you, or at least one of you, is not denying self. With self-control, it is not a matter of how my mate, how they can please me, but how can I please my mate? With self-control or self-denial, it is not about how my mate can be better, but how can I be better? With self-control and self-denial, it is not a matter of what I want, but what does my mate want? Of course, all within God's will. So without temperance, indeed, we wouldn't have any of these things. I was going to talk more about that, but I realized that I've prepared way more than I should. So what we're going to talk about now is some areas that temperance is needed in our life. And first of all, because we might just think, well, it's needed as far as my temper is concerned, and it's needed as far as my tongue or the words I speak. But there's a lot more than that. But we're going to begin with our temper. we need to control our temper. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man. Guess what? How they act. It says there, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Now, I just want to say, a lot of these sayings say a quick-tempered man. It always says man, but it's applying to both man and woman, okay? Just so you know that. Don't just think this is about the man. Okay. Then 12 verses later in Proverbs 14:29, it says, he who is impulsive exalts folly. And in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So we need to control our anger. We need to control our tantrums. We need to control our temper. A second area. Self-control must be applied to our pride. We really shouldn't have pride. As Jillian said, you know, we think about Barabbas and how Jesus took his place on the cross. We need to think, I always think we need to think, I am Barabbas. That's who I represent. In that scene, I'm Barabbas. I'm the one that Jesus died for in place of me. Again, our pride, we must control what we think about ourselves. And it tells us in Romans 12:3, let's see if you, I might not be saying what it really says, but in Romans 12:3, it says there to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think of himself soberly. So we shouldn't think of ourselves in such a high way. In Romans, the 12th chapter then, Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And then it says, it doesn't say here, do be wise in your own opinion. It says, do not. See that? Do not be wise in your own opinion. Apply self-control to your temper. Apply self-control to your pride. Apply self-control to your words. While the tongue is hard to control, it is not impossible to handle. Let's look at James. James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter, verse number 19. It says here, this is what James says to Christians. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Again, every man is supposed to be slow to speak, not quick to speak. What happens if we fail to bridle our tongue? What happens if we fail to control our tongue? Verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If we don't control our tongue, our religion is useless. The fact that Paul accused some of saying things he ought not to, they were busybodies, they were gossips in Timothy, suggests that we must control our tongue, and we can control our tongue. He who has knowledge, it tells us in Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares His words. Before we speak, what should we ask? Because so many times people hear something and they just pass it down. And you know what? Most people, when they talk about other people, they don't talk in a positive way. They talk in a negative way. Before we say anything, we should ask, is it true? And not only is it true, is it kind? And not only is it true, and is it kind, is it necessary? And not only is it true, kind, and necessary, but what purpose does it serve? Is there a better way to say it? Could I be misunderstood? And is it something that is confidential that I have no right to tell anybody? Again, control our temper, control our pride, control our tongue. If it's true, if it's necessary, if it's kind, there's a good chance you can say it. But if it's not, then why are you saying it at all? We need to control our tongue. And we need to control our thoughts. Not just our tongue, but what we are thinking. Our thoughts must be in subjection to God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 5. And this is what it talks about. This is how important our thoughts are. 2 Corinthians 10, 5, it says there, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then it says here, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, some people say, well, I can't help. I can't help what I think. But here it's saying we can help what we think. We can and we must control our thoughts. Controlling our thoughts means that we must do certain things to control our thoughts. We must cease lustful, immoral fantasies. Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Flee youthful lust, it says in 2 Timothy 2:22. We must also fight against bitterness. Bitterness shouldn't be in our mind. In James is writing to Christians again. And in James, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 14, he says here, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, it's talking about in your mind. A lot of times that's what it's talking about when it talks about the Bible heart. If you have bitter envy, where is that? It's in your mind. Bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Again, we need to cease lustful thoughts and fight against bitterness. But positively, in our mind, there needs to be some positive things in our mind too. Our mind needs to be forgiving. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so, in our minds, instead of having lustful thoughts, instead of having bitterness, we need to have forgiveness in our mind. And we also need to have, we need to be optimistic. We need to have an optimistic mind. Let's look at what it tells us in Philippians, as it tells us what things Christians should really be thinking about. And then think about your own life and what you're thinking of. In Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are the things we're supposed to think about. And that takes self-control. And Philippians 4:13 tells us here, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do all things through Christ. That's how optimistic we should be. If I'm doing things for Christ, I can do all things through Him. We also need to control or show self-control or temperance in our emotions or our reactions. Let's talk about our reactions first. We cannot retaliate. We cannot retaliate when we have been wrong. We must treat people right, whether they treat us right or not. We need to treat other people right. Jesus set an example for us as far as that is concerned. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 23, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Remember what Jesus said. When they put him on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So let us control our reactions. And let us control. Again, temperance needs also to be applied to our will. We need to be able to control our will. We must yield our will to the will of God. And Paul exemplified this. And as he wrote to the brethren at Galatia, in Galatians, the second chapter, and verse number 20, it's obvious that he had the right attitude when he said, here, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We truly need to control our will. And temperance is also needed in controlling our opinions. While we may be entitled, at times, we may be entitled to hold on to our opinions, we must not bind them on others. In Romans, the 14th chapter, Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 22, Romans 14, verse 22, it says here, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Again, we need to exercise self-control in our opinions. We need to exercise self-control in other areas too. An area of the world, in our buying and spending. Many live in debt. Many struggle with financial difficulties simply because they do not curb their desire to buy and spend without with money that they do not even have. Money problems are involved in a lot of marriage difficulties, and we must be careful about how much we spend and how much that we owe. And we certainly cannot get to the part where we get to the point that we cannot pay our debts. In Romans, the 13th chapter, and verse number 8, it tells us here, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. But a lot of what we buy is simply bought because it's what we want. The impulsive buyer does not practice temperance. And we also must practice temperance in anything that is a hindrance to us. And that even applies to things that are right within themselves. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, Paul is writing to the brethren at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." So whether it is sports, whether it is a romance, whether it is a job that could little by little lead me away from diligently serving God, I must be in control. I must not do anything that prevents me from serving Christ and putting Him first. And then there's general self-discipline. Making myself do what I need to do, what I know to do. If I can't do what I know is right to do, then I'm not practicing self-control. Again, so if I know it's right to study the Bible, as it says that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I know it is good to study the Bible without being forced to prepare for class, but I want to do it on my own and I'm not doing it, then I'm not practicing self-control. And if I know it's a good thing to do at least every day to allow God to communicate with me, and I'm not doing it, I'm not practicing self-control. And if I have a job and I know that the boss is not around, then I cannot do the same type of work as when he is around, then I'm not practicing self-control. And if I'm not taking care of my body the way I should, because within it, it's the temple of God, the Spirit of God is within me, then I'm not practicing self-control by maybe eating the proper foods or exercising the way my body should. And if I'm not using my time the way I should for God, and God is nowhere in my time, then I'm not practicing self-control. You know, there are many misconceptions about temperance. It is not unusual for someone to say something like this. Well, they let their temper flare. I don't know how many people here have let their temper flare. Oh, yeah. It's happened to me already. I don't know. So some people maybe not. And somebody will say, well, that's just my nature. Or, I just can't help it, because that's just the way I am. A lack of self-control may be your nature, but it is something you have developed. It's something that you have learned. However, it's not something beyond your ability to control. Since the Bible demands self, it demands self-control. We can help what we think. We can help what we say. We can help what we do. Another thing we may hear ourselves or someone say, I just don't have any willpower. This again sounds as if someone can't help what they do. It suggests that some people have the willpower. Some people have the willpower to practice self-control, but other people don't. Just like some people are tall and some people are short, some people have willpower and some people don't. Or some may say, well, I just can't get motivated to do that. What if somebody gave you $1 million? Would that motivate you? The question is whether or not we will motivate ourselves. And that is what self-denial is all about, and self-control. Will we motivate ourselves to do what is right? If we don't have any willpower, it is because we haven't tried to develop it and use it. We haven't added self-control to our life. And so next week we're going to continue, and we're going to talk about how to develop self-discipline. But again, in 2 Peter it says about adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and then you're adding self to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He's forgotten about being baptized into Christ and having his sins forgiven. So that's how important it is to add self-control to your life.